Friday. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You still glad you came out this morning instead of staying at home? Yes. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 to 7 again. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This is the third Sunday that we'll be spending in these opening verses. Without fear of repetition, let me say it's important for everyone who considers himself a committed part of this body to be involved in our home groups, because you're not going to get everything on Sunday morning, and there's a lot of landscaping and breaking down, and it's a much easier place to be open as we discuss these passages and see the Holy Spirit work these truths into every fiber of our being. Just take a minute with the person next to you or behind you, groups of three or four, and recall some of the things that we've talked about over the last two Sundays. Something that out of this passage that has remained with you as we've been studying it, all right? Let those who are taught become teachers. I'll give you a couple of minutes, and just send anybody who's silent up to me. If you've been away, Charlie and Edna, welcome back. It's great to have you back. You're excused. You can just continue to have a good time together, all right? Okay. Freeing. By our nature, we like to codify everything, and we come up with a nice little set of rules. And guess what? We're the only people obeying it. Have you noticed that? Everyone else is out to lunch, you know, and the only way they're going to get to God is through our rules. And that's, unashamedly, I want to say that's certainly true when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts. There's all kinds of little tests and frisk tests and hoops and hang, some of us aren't even tall enough to get up the first step or strong enough to jump through the first hoop. But the thing that we get out of this passage is there is some truth here for who? For everyone. There is a place for everyone in the church of the living God. I am so encouraged by the feedback that's coming from the small groups. Tremendously encouraging. So I want you to receive what I'm going to share today as freeing.
All right, I want to be free.
Now, last week we covered the first two or three verses. We looked at that issue of ignorance, the need for understanding about spiritual things. The truth is addressed to our understanding, to the mind. We did a survey of the things that the Corinthian church were ignorant about, which we're often ignorant about, and their need for discernment, their need for discipline, and their need for desire. And I listed those things in the pastoral letter as a survey for you during the week. We then began to look at verse 2, where Paul draws this comparison to their life as pagans. And what we were talking about was one of the marks of pagan belief was a experience of spiritual phenomena that was totally without any kind of control whatsoever. It was frenzied. And because they didn't really know what they were after, and because they were desperately needy, and it's a mark of all false religion, you continue to strive, strive, strive. You go to extremities verbally. You go to extremities physically. We've got examples of that in Scripture, even like the prophets of Baal, cutting themselves in desperation to try and discover a God who talks. And, of course, that incident's a wonderful incident. Thanks. Is it Sprite? Was it? No, okay, thanks, William. That's, bless you. It's a miracle. Got turned into water. Okay. And that word that Tom gave, I think, was a very appropriate word before what I have to share this morning. Hey, confess, admit, we've been tempted to strive in these areas of spiritual gifts, haven't we? Have we? Is there anyone who hasn't? Anyone here who hasn't been intimidated by somebody else's definition of spirituality? Take a breath in and say, I'm so glad he said that, because I needn't be like that anymore. I needn't be like that anymore, because this truth is going to free me. We also began to look at the matter of self-control, and I said that there was a very important relationship that Paul's establishing here between the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, and our surrender to that working with love, in faith, prayerfully, with expectation. It's not a matter of coercion. It's not a matter of compulsion. That's how pagan religion was marked. It's a matter of cooperation with the Spirit of God, who, if he's going to do something, guess what? It's going to be good. Tell the person next to you that everything God does is good. You tell them that. Confess that. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to harm you. Tell them you need some more good in your life. Amen. Including you, honey child. All right, that's enough. All right. And that brings us to verse 3. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. We learned last week that we need to understand it is a matter of holy control. We're not out of control when the Holy Spirit is manifested. One of the characteristics of the Spirit is self-control. The Holy Spirit is not going to manifest himself in a way that denies or defies his character. It's an absolute impossibility. One of the ways of testing the appropriateness or the validity of spiritual gifts is against those characteristics of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not arrogant, is not proud. Gifts that manifest themselves in that way are not appropriate. They do not build up the body of Christ. Maybe well-meaning, but as you hear me say many times from this platform, to mean well is not necessarily to minister well. There's a lot more required. So it leads me to the second issue. It's not simply manifestations of the Spirit are not simply to do with a matter of control. It's also a matter of belief. And Paul here presents us with the shortest creed in Scripture, Jesus is Lord. Now, it's a matter of conjecture about what he's actually describing here. It's quite likely that there may have been a meeting going on. He is describing a meeting in progress in this chapter. And, you know, someone got into a frenzy and in the context of a so-called manifestation shouted out, Jesus be cursed. That's a possibility that he's describing a situation where there was a mixture of the pagan and the true, and someone actually said that. But I think one thing we can say for sure, based on the context of the rest of Scripture, is that Paul is not talking about some cheap little, you know, Jesus is Lord verbal slogan. Because the confession in Scripture, Jesus is Lord, always goes alongside a commitment to Jesus Christ. You can't confess Jesus is Lord unless there is a commitment of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So here Paul is giving us one of the most important tests of spiritual gifts. It is not the test of tongues, it is the test of lordship. There is no meaning, it is nonsense to understand a manifestation of spiritual gifts that is not an expression of the lordship of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is that when you were a pagan, you knew what it was to have a compulsion at the place of operation. When you were a pagan, you also realized there was no content in your striving. But as a Christian, there is content in what we do. And the content is Jesus. It's Jesus. And this is utterly in line with what Jesus himself said would be the key characteristic of the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16:14, he will bring glory to me. Let's say that together. He will bring glory to me. John 16:14. What's John 16:14? He will bring glory to me. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. There's a chorus we sing, you know, Jesus, we glorify you. Father, we glorify you. And there's a third verse, you know, Holy Spirit, we adore you. I want to just be upfront. I never sing that when it's sung. I'm not because I'm a legalist. But I just don't, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't call us to a place of adoration of the Spirit. It's a well-meaning song that goes through the Trinity, but it just kind of misses it on the last verse. The work of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to the Lord Jesus. And our trouble begins when, for one reason or another, we start treating the Holy Spirit as an independent operative within the Trinity. And the minute you start to do that, I want to tell you what the result will be. It will be division. Because you are allowing for a fundamental break in the unity of the Trinity. And that's why you'll understand the logic of what Paul then does in verses 4 to 6 when he presents us with one of the most compact Trinitarian descriptions of the work of the Godhead. I want you to note that right from the beginning of this epistle, Paul has very deftly stuck in there all the way through this emphasis on Jesus Christ. Turn back in your Bibles, for example, to the very first chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He knew these people were getting Jesus out of focus. Look, just look how he begins. Paul called to be an apostle of who? Say it. Christ Jesus, by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in, say it. Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our? Their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our His opening commendation of them about the function and manifestation of the gifts in the Spirit establishes within 30 seconds of speaking that it is Jesus, 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 Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why is this issue of lordship? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You answer it. I mean, we'll talk about this. It's much better you talk about it and get it firsthand than I tell you. Now, here's the question. Why do you think Paul is at such pains, before he talks about manifestations of the Holy Spirit, to establish the lordship of Jesus Christ and the supremacy of Christ? Why do you think this is so important? Let me put it another way. If the issue of lordship is established in our understanding of spiritual gifts, what other things do you think follow for our safety in manifesting the gifts of the Spirit in the church? Why is this issue of lordship so important? I mean, why doesn't he just rush in to getting them all operating in the gifts? Why is the lordship issue so important? Okay, okay. Think, man. Think. Sweat, baby. Sweat. Alrighty, I'll give you a couple of minutes. Just start talking the issue through. What does the lordship issue settle in our understanding of the work of the Spirit, in our understanding of the operation of the gifts? Hey, if you can't think of anything, just say, hey, man, I just can't think of anything.
Give me a slogan, Mr. Preacher, to hang my life on.
Okay, let's have some feedback for a minute or two. Apart from Anthony. No, I'm only kidding, Anthony. Okay. Well, that's good. Okay, Anthony, I'm just going to have to take you. I'm sorry. Just take what I can get. Okay. Right. Okay, something, yeah? Shout it out loud.
God telling us that we're going to get these gifts and we shouldn't get puffed up to think that it's us, that it's Jesus working through us, and it keeps us from being selfish with the gifts. It tells us that we're to share all these gifts with the whole body and congregation.
All righty, all those things. It certainly has a way of putting the onus back on the Lord, doesn't it? It settles a very important issue which has to do with His giving more than it has to do with my grabbing. Okay, you agreed on that? Okay, anything else? Yes, Anne. Loudly?
Some people are on one hand that any physical manifestation is not God.
Right.
Others say all of them are. But I think what Paul's trying to say is, first of all, the Lord watching. And second of all, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then especially for those who are in leadership, they can tell what is of God. Not every physical manifestation is of God. But that does not mean that every physical manifestation is
Right. All righty. Great. I'm just going to close the service now. It's just covered my message. That's great. Okay. All right. Crucial issue here. Crucial issue, which relates to the rest of the passage. That one thing the lordship issue deals with is the issue of fleshly manifestations where individualism starts to rear its ugly head. The experience of the lordship of Christ will not allow for that. Do we agree? So that is crucial when it comes to practical manifestations. Take one more, one more. Yes, Margaret, right at the back. Yeah, very important, and that kind of builds on what we were just talking about. Jesus is the Lord of all who love Him. We do not become Gentiles at that point and lord it over people. There's been an awful lot of lording it over by other believers in the name of the Holy Spirit. Manifestations of gifts that have wounded, that have not built up, disconnected to a practical understanding of the Lordship of Christ. Let me just mention one other thing, which maybe some of you talked about, but this issue of lordship establishes biblically. If you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are by definition part of the body of Christ. That is our church's understanding of membership in the church. If you're in union with Jesus, you're a member of the body of Christ. This is fundamental because our understanding of the purpose of the gifts is related to our understanding of the church, His body. So the lordship of Jesus Christ establishes that if we're related to Jesus, we are related to His body. Therefore, everything that Jesus gives us is to be understood in its relationship to the body. You understand what I've just said there? So it's impossible to see spiritual gifts simply as a private possession. Do you hear me? And yet so often that is how they are sadly presented. What you and I believe about the Lord Jesus Christ will test what we do and teach by the Holy Spirit, not vice versa. The key issue is Jesus. And I think we should have a healthy understanding of the gifts of Christ being dispensed to those who live under and love His lordship. Alrighty, now he comes in to verses 4 to 6. Follow as I read. Let's dig here. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. What Paul is now doing here is establishing this truth we've been referring to about unity in diversity. How can these gifts, so different, be related? Note that repetition there through that passage. He sets up those two words. Different, same. Different, same. Different, same. Three times he repeats that, emphasizing the variety in unity. And what he is saying is that the unity in say this church, the unity of our diversity is to be understood in nothing less than the same terms in which we understand the unity of the Trinity. Now this is crucial teaching for this reason. It shows us that the more charismatic someone says they are, then the more orthodox they should be. And by that I mean the more Trinitarian they should be. It is impossible to be a fan of only one member of the Trinity. It is absolutely impossible. And I, going back to what I said 2 weeks ago, I think this is one way so often the Holy Spirit is grieved in our basic misunderstanding of His purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn exalts the Father. And I want to suggest something very simple here, that if we do that, and if there is simply a focus only on the work of the Holy Spirit without understanding that relationship with the rest of the unity of working within the Godhead, you actually fundamentally cut off the roots of your worship. There's an awful lot of talk in some circles, and has been over the years through charismatic renewal, about, you know, a Holy Spirit kind of worship. The Bible knows a Trinity worship. And actually, it's probably one reason why Paul has flipped the order of the Trinity here. You notice he goes Spirit, Jesus, God? Because it is the Spirit who reveals and glorifies Jesus, and it is Jesus who manifests God the Father. And you're caught up right at the beginning in this tremendous movement within the Trinity of worship to God the Father. I'm amazed. I've been to endless charismatic conferences where sometimes God the Father hasn't even got a mention. I don't understand that biblically. I don't understand that theologically. I don't want to understand it. Or I've been involved where people are being ministered to left, right, and center in the name of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus isn't even mentioned. I just want to mention something in passing. I don't claim to have you know, endless experience, but I've been pastoring long enough to know that there are many people that come for counsel looking for something in particular, or looking for a manifestation, who fundamentally are not functioning in an assurance of their salvation. Which is why I've said before, I often, in those circumstances, often have people coming to talk about spiritual gifts, and we end up cracking open Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Because you're not going to pump up your assurance by suddenly being able to convince yourself you can function left, right, and center. Our assurance of salvation has to do with who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what it was that Jesus' death and resurrection secured for us, all of us, forever. Let me summarize this verse. Let me just tell you what Paul is not doing here. There are some expositions of this verse that try and divide, make a difference. There are gifts, and there are services, and there are operations. That is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is describing the same thing three different ways. He is saying there are gifts of the Holy Spirit that are to be understood in their service to the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by God the Father. You with me still? Gifts of the Holy Spirit given primarily for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by God the Father. Let me just sidetrack for a minute. I'll tell you why this teaching is so important. When I talk to people, or if somebody talks to me and they say, hey, you know, the gifts aren't for today and all the rest of it, you can't just dismiss the gifts of the Holy Spirit like some little sideline within the Trinity. Well, you know, I'm really for God and I'm really for Jesus, but I don't need to worry too much about these things of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's an optional extra. Listen, you can't get away from the fact in reading this that it never was primarily a gift issue. It's an all Godhead issue. It's not simply a matter of what you do think or don't think about the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of your understanding of who God is and how God works. And what Paul is saying is, God the Father is working. He's the director of operations in all this. It's not some little fiddly sideline that a few weirdos get involved in as some kind of sidetrack. This is God in operation, glorifying His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Boy, that makes me feel good. I feel I know where I'm standing. And I think sometimes there's some repenting that we need to do. You know, we carry all kinds of attitudes around that we get really used to. Oh, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. And, well, God, if it matters to God, it matters. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, either through our ignorance or our arrogance, that really matters. That's something we don't want to live with that. spoken to enough people that have discovered that they didn't get move on from where they were until there was true conviction and repentance of the attitudes that they'd espoused up to that point in time. Listen, I'm not asking you to worry about who says this or who says what or the other. I'm saying get into this book and crack it open and let God reveal himself to you. And if you want to really do a biblical study on the gifts of the Spirit, you're not just going to be dealing with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be dealing with the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus, and Jesus said, this way, God the Father. It's a Godhead issue. It's a God issue. We're called to be Spirit-gifted in order to be Christ-serving and God-empowered. Services and operations here are not different from the gifts. Now, it is here that Paul, for the first time, uses the word from which we get the word charismatic. Uses the word charismatic. It's here that we have a very peculiar reference. This reference is peculiar to Paul. There are only a couple of references to it outside the writing of Paul. Peter mentions it once, and there's another source in secular literature. This is a very peculiar word to the Apostle Paul. He's trying to find a way of describing the extraordinary, overwhelming goodness and greatness of God. Back to God again. Charismatic gifts, the very understanding of them, the very fact of them, should have us in awe at the goodness of God. And here, in this very word, Paul is establishing this truth. It is impossible to understand the gifts as simply something for personal gratification. In the very meaning of this word, has to do with gratitude to the living God that he'd be so gracious as to work in us and through us in this kind of way. That's why one of our responses to the manifestation of the gifts should be that, whoa, thank you, Lord. Whoa, that's wonderful. Thank you, God. Sorry, I don't mean to shout at you, but I want you to leave here having heard the word God a few times in relationship to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It establishes the issue of worship and gratitude. Now, the fact is, by the way, Paul does use this word in other settings in his writings, and the use of this word doesn't always necessarily apply to supernatural gifts as he uses it here. In Romans 1:11, he uses the same word in a more general sense of spiritual help. In 2 Corinthians 1:11, he uses it to refer to a supernatural deliverance when his life was threatened. In Romans 6:23, it's the word used when he talks about salvation as the gift of God, being eternal life. In 2 Timothy 1:16, he uses it as a general word for spiritual empowerment being imparted. Peter uses it in 1 Peter 4:10 when he's talking generally about talents and abilities supernaturally graced by the Holy Spirit. But the word gifts here draws us to God, gratitude to God. The word service is the word that's just a very common working word. It's the word that's used throughout Scripture to describe any kind of service, any kind of ministry. What this does is link supernatural gifts with the entire range of spiritual manifestations. And because this word is related to the name of Jesus, Paul is telling us, again, it's not what we do, but it's who we do it for, and therefore it's impossible to get proud about your spiritual gifts. Gifts will produce service. The word operations here is just a word used to describe outward evidences of God's power. And I want you to note, please, God's overall direction, and look at that inclusive phrase, all of his gifts to all of men. That includes me. Let me just summarize this. Gifts are given by the Holy Spirit for service to the Lord Jesus Christ as expressions of God's love and power. There is no spiritual gift that does not minister to Jesus and for Jesus, and there is no spiritual ministry that is not energized by God the Father. Now, that's an important understanding for unity in the body of Christ, because if this manifestation of this gift here is, if you like, a manifestation of Father, Son, and Spirit working together, and this gift over here is a manifestation of Father, Son, and Spirit working together, then the foundational basis of our unity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having a wonderful time working together. And in that context, we then understand how our diversity doesn't lead to divergence like it does in the world, but leads to a dependence on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and a trust in each other, loving God the Father, Jesus the Son, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just a sideline on this diversity issue. I was talking to Jack Stout coming back on the plane from Chile. And Jack was just talking about his appreciation for diversity within the body. And in fact, I should have got your permission to use this illustration because it involves Rick. You trust me, right? Rick's my friend. Okay, Rick, I need you up here for a minute. Jack, here a minute. I just want to do an illustration. This is a live illustration here. except for one, the illustration breaks down for one reason.
Jack's got a tie on.
Jack's got a tie on. All righty, now. Now.
Salvation is yours, my son.
Hallelujah, yeah. Prayer's been answered. All righty. Yeah. Now, Jack was telling me in the plane a precious story. He met Rick when they were working at Central Union Mission together. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, Rick was never seen going into work in blue jeans. In fact, I've never seen Rick. No, I'm only kidding. Okay. But Jack used to go to work the same way that usually comes to church. He really blew it this morning, Jack. What did you do? I mean, oh, this illustration, you come in a three-piece suit. I mean, it really blew it. But Jack described, well, you tell the story.
Well, Rick had invited me, Chris and I had just moved into the area, and Rick had invited me to this church, and I knew I wasn't going to like it.
Why?
He was my boss. He wanted me to wear a suit to work. We just came from two different sides of the fence. During the years that I was in the world and rebellious, he was a college administrator, and we just didn't get along. It just would have never worked, but he persisted, and we came, and we've never went anywhere else.
Now, Jack, what Jack was most aware of, even dealing with a brother, was an issue of diversity. And it came down to some funny little things, like how you dress. Aren't you proud of your boy this morning, Rick?
Look at me. But I love him for what he is, not what he looked like.
All right. And these two, you know, these two have a very, very precious friendship. Tremendous diversity just between these two. Tremendous range and diversity of gift. But the other thing is that while they've been brothers here in the body, how the Lord has brought them together to work on the same projects, principally Valley Green, in which both have been significantly involved. Don't you love the diversity of the body? That in the world it takes us that way, but in Jesus we just... Our own personhood keeps developing. The precious individuality that is ours keeps growing in Jesus, keeps bringing us closer to those who are so different. Isn't that wonderful? Tell a person next to you, you can stand living with them even though they're so different to you. All righty? Bless you, Bruce. All right, sir. And Jack? I like you better in the t-shirt and braces. Okay, are we agreed together, even though I've spent so little time on it, are we agreed that it's a matter of God the Father and God the Son by the Holy Spirit? Are we agreed? And you may think you're up to picking an argument with the Holy Spirit, but you're dealing with the Trinity here, friend. And they are some incredible posse. They pack a punch. All righty. All this is by way of preparation and coming into verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I want to leave you with three observations, which you will now work out this week in detail in the home groups. So home group leaders, you're paying particular attention here and hopefully taking some good notes. Three things that come out of this verse that tell us something about the purpose of these supernatural manifestations. Number one, my first point is revealing God's presence. These gifts reveal God's presence. The clue is in the word manifestation here. The word used literally means a shining forth. The only way I can describe it, it's like a flash, a powerful, pulsating flash. As God manifests himself, boom! Heat went all through my body. It means making something known, and it carries the idea of being opposed to secretiveness. It flashes forth because it is opposed to being secretive. It's got to come through. The other idea here in this word is that it is of something being presented to the mind and or the senses in a way that is beyond mistake. Let me give you another textual example. For example, in Acts 10, verse 3, the same word is used. Cornelius saw clearly an angel. In other words, there was no mistaking this manifestation, this flashpoint of God's power. The illustration that's commonly used is of a I knew I was going to forget what you call it here. Help me out. In England, we call it a torch. Flashlight. A flashlight. The batteries are within it. But if you press a certain button, light flashes out. Now, you don't have to leave that light on all the time to convince yourself the battery's in it. But there is that flash of light, an evidence of the power that is within. Gifts are given to the church for the church's blessing. Those gifts, because they are given, don't become for us a package that we can do with as we please. Like we control it now. What we need to get a hold of is back to God's business in this again. It is God revealing his presence. Am I making sense here? I'm near. The nearness of the living God. You don't need 1,000 manifestations. You know, it's not like God has to come up with a particular batting average in the spiritual gifts in order for us to really be convinced that he's near. Well, that was used. Now look, we're family here this morning, right? Please tell me we are, please. I'm no different. I've people come to me as a pastor and say, well, we were really disappointed. Oh? Well, there weren't many tongues and interpretations this morning. Yes, how many did you count? Now, well, hey, I've had this said to me several times. Mind you, what fascinates me, I've got to tell you what fascinates me, and I'm just telling you as it is, friends. I usually find that those who say that to me are people who are not connected to the body. It's just an observation. I usually find those observations generally come from people who are not actually incorporated in the life of the local church. I have one stock answer to that, which is, will you be here next Sunday? They say yes. I say, man, I'm looking forward to the gifts. Really, you know, just you come and you show us. That's bad. I have to repent when I say it because that's not right. But like there's a batting average. Like at which point are we going to be satisfied in the nearness of God? Will 1,000 tongues and interpretations at any one time convince you of his nearness? Any more than 1, 2, or 3? The point is simply, God is present, God is near, and he loves to manifest his nearness in a variety of ways, through a variety of people, for the blessing of everybody. Now, I think a child can understand that, don't you? So get this view of the gifts as God flashing out. Yes, I'm close. And that'll stop you rattling in your pew like, ooh. Revealing God's presence. You see, dear ones, the manifestation of the gifts is not simply a matter of power. That's the mode in which most often it's presented, a matter of power. It's not primarily an issue of power, it's a matter of presence, first of all. The presence of the living God. God revealing His presence. Where Jesus is, there's, you fill it in. There's peace, there's love, there's joy. Where Jesus is, things happen. It's interesting to me that in the early accounts of the Spirit's manifestations in the Acts of the Apostles, not once does Luke refer to supernatural manifestations as gifts, but simply as consequences, inevitable consequences of the work of the Holy Spirit when He's glorifying Jesus. I think it's very, very wise. And I thought about this. When you read the Acts of the Apostles and read all those tremendous miracles and manifestations, the fact is you're much more aware of the work of the Godhead, aren't you, in the narrative. You don't come out of it really with that much attention on the gift bearer, do you? Do you notice that in Acts of the Apostles? All these fireworks are going on, and the human personality is not kind of coming through. You don't come out with this view of Peter as a kind of spiritual Rambo. You don't. And yet he's being used extraordinarily. Great wisdom in that. Even in the very earliest account of these supernatural manifestations, it's related to the working of the Godhead. Isn't that how the Holy Spirit being lavished on us is described in the beginning? Jesus receiving from God the Father and lavishing on us the Holy Spirit. This work of all of them working together for our blessing. So issue number one, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for us to understand the revelation of God's presence, revealing God's presence. Secondly, it requires the members' participation. It requires the participation of the members of the body, because it says to each one is given. There's a parallel description in chapter 14:26 where it says, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, revelation, tongue, or interpretation. Now the point here is not to diminish or put down the responsibility of public ministry or pastoral ministry as I'm exercising it now. Its encouragement is to lift all the members up to their place of functioning and ministry in the body of Jesus Christ. You can't miss the emphasis in this passage. Each one, everyone, all men. It is an inclusive word, not an exclusive word. And I want to speak a freeing word to anybody in church this morning that has maybe lived years in their life believing there's an exclusive clause as to why they cannot be used by God as a flashpoint in revealing His presence and revealing who He is. No exclusive clauses here. Inclusive for everybody. Paul uses a present tense, is given. A present tense referring to an ongoing activity in the life of the church when it meets for worship. The idea here is that the Lord is using someone, this one, that one, you, me, for a particular task or purpose. The point here is that the manifestation of the Spirit is strategic for particular circumstances at a particular time. It makes sense, it has meaning, it is appropriate. Sometimes there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are valid as manifestations, but that are inappropriate. They can come at inappropriate times. I'll get into that in another occasion. This is liberating, friends. This is exciting, this truth, that it includes all of us, all of God's gifts, at any time, anywhere, any place, for everybody. It's inclusive. It's liberating. It raises the expectation of a meeting. I would love us, my prayer for our church body is that we mature in such a way, both in private and in public, that there's a high level of expectation when we meet together with the saints. What's God going to do today? Does that mean we're somehow abandoned to thoughtless spontaneity? No. Because the call of Scripture and the implication of Scripture is that we come prepared. The spontaneity in the Holy Ghost is not antithetical to being prepared, to our hearts being prepared to worship the Lord, for something the Lord's quickened in your life, in Scripture, that may come forth, or a burden expressed, or you coming with an openness to be used by the Lord Jesus, any time, any place, for the blessing of somebody else. It encourages walking by faith. It provokes a close walk with the Lord Jesus. And the word of the Lord here is to you, to each one. And maybe I'm talking to someone this morning and you say, but Stuart, you don't understand. I'm not, fill in the blank. What are you not? I'm not, I'm just not that way. I'm not charismatic. I'm not very good in public. I'm not, hey, we all have our I'm nots. I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not the other. Listen, there's no emphasis, there's no discussion here about what you are or are not. The issue here is who God is flashing his gifts of grace and favor through the body. And if while I was an enemy, Christ loved me, then consistent with the grace of God is the way he chooses and uses us as saints in the place of worship in the community of the saints. Of course, like you, I'm aware of what is yet to be attained in my life. But that should not stop me or you from enjoying what we already have obtained from God by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, this fantastic inheritance that is available for the blessing of the church. The participation of every member. And by the way, a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit is not necessarily an evidence of spiritual maturity or personal holiness. What about the Corinthians? There's a false idea that some carry that the Holy Spirit can only work through the member of the church who has at last become the perfect channel. If that was true, guess who wouldn't be up here this morning? And I take heart that if the Holy Spirit can speak through Balaam's donkey, then there's hope for Stuart McAlpine and for one or two of you. Clearly, as we're going to go on to discover, without love, gifts are nothing. Clearly, there's a definite relationship between our character and between charismatic gifts. Clearly, there's a relationship between gifts of the Spirit that come immediately, flash from without, and the fruits of the Spirit that mature in that gradual process of life in the Spirit. Yes, the presence of gifts doesn't compensate for an absence of holiness or an absence of knowledge. But let it be said this morning, supernatural gifts are not a reward for good behavior. They're presented first in the Bible as a fruit of ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and someone very young in the faith can manifest those gifts. And we err when we don't give an expectation that they can. That they can only be operated as some kind of seventh trumpet sanctification experience. The point I'm driving home here is this. The gifts reveal God's presence. Secondly, they require the participation of every member. They are unrelated to merit, to what we deserve, or to what we think, where we've reached in the sanctification stakes, and they're unrelated to spiritual maturity. Well, that's shocking, isn't it? Boy, God takes a risk. It's just the kind of gracious God is, because he loves to flash his nearness. And sometimes through the unlikeliest vessels who are just open and available to be used by God. So let's stuff this idea of only the 5% mature. Now, does that invite problems? You better believe it invites problems. But we'll work through the problems. Why not? Get into your small group and work through the problems. Okay, sorry. Lord, please bless the small group leaders. Okay. Third point. Made here in this verse. Not only revealing God's presence, not only requiring the participation of every member, but thirdly, resulting in the church's profit. Key phrase, for the common good. Clearly, the most dominant purpose of the gifts is their function in relation to the church, second only to glorifying Jesus. Listen to the other references out of these three chapters. Chapter 12, 19. If you're all one part, where would the body be? 12, 25. No divisions. Each part should have equal concern for each other. Chapter 13. What's that about? All love's responsibilities to others in the body. Chapter 14, 3. Prophecy is for who? For others. For their strengthening, their encouraging, and their comfort. 14 verse 5, so that the church may be edified. 14 verse 6, Paul says, what good will I be to you? Paul's consuming concern is the prophet he will be. to his brothers and sisters. 14 verse 12, excel in gifts that build up the church. 14 verse 17, the other man's not edified, so don't do it. 14 verse 26, all must be done for the strengthening of the church. Now clearly the key in the middle of all this is chapter 13. Why? Because love cannot be satisfied unless or until somebody else is blessed. Get it? Love is never satisfied until somebody else is blessed. So the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit under the constraining love of Jesus will always be for the blessing of somebody else and not for, well, did you like it? Was I mature or what? Was that of God or what? I was really grateful for the Lord using me for that prophetic word this morning. I know I got blessed. Did you? Openness to the Holy Spirit in the context of the church encourages us to seek another's good more than our own. Now, here's the wonderful thing. Our need is not going to be met by what we take, but what Jesus is going to give us through another. Wow. That makes church exciting. Well, Lord, I don't really trust the others, and I don't like the others, and that's why I sit in this row, same place, same to everything. And I'd much rather you minister to me just direct in a nice vacuum-sealed cellophane package, untampered with, by any other marauding personality. Just you and me, God. Well, I'm sorry. Welcome to the church. You're going to get blessed through God's gifts manifested through another. Hallelujah. Tell the person sitting next to you, think God might be able to use you one Sunday to bless somebody else. Ah! Tell somebody. All right, you're not going to be used. Wherein is the blessing? The blessing is this amazing sense of the grace of God that would use any of us to bless another. Oh, Lord, what a privilege. How wonderful. How exciting. My brother's blessed. My sister's blessed. The church is edified. This understanding is crucial to the health of the body. I want to suggest that sometimes there's been manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, and you almost get the impression that, right, great, I've done my stuff, now it's up to them. I gave the word, now it's up to them. The spirit of prophecy was on me. Let's just hope they do something with it. Do you get a sense of that in this passage? It's for my brothers and sisters' blessing. By the way, that raises a pastoral point. If you ever feel that the Lord gives you something to give to somebody, a word or a word of encouragement or something, why not follow it up? Instead of dumping it, if it's for their blessing, why don't you pursue them? So, well, I've just discharged that word and now I just muddle along. Follow it up. There's a pastoral issue with the sharing of these gifts if we really are going to seek another's good and blessing. Our understanding of and experience of the gifts is therefore going to be premised on our committed involvement and incorporation in the body of Christ. Whoa. Our maturing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit is going to be related to our incorporation and engagement with the body of Christ. I don't find any recognition in Scripture of lone rangers bearing gifts, shooting spiritual gift bullets left, right, and center. I do not find that in Scripture. How do I say this? I used, in my bad days, I used to call them the big G folk, big gifts. I want to tell you something. There has been havoc in the body of Christ. Havoc. Through a view of the gifts that you just sail in, sail out, dump, move on. Paul is talking about gifts in the context of a local church. where all you'll be concerned about is the common good. And there can be many gifts. There can be people who bear gifts who sadly do not discern the body of Christ. Who in fact can be ignorant about the purpose of the gifts at the very moment that they claim to be so informed. I'm sure I'm no different to many pastors where I've had to deal with situations where somebody has come to me, and I think of a situation several years ago where someone who considered themselves a prophetess came in from outside and dumped and shot and all the rest of it. And I noticed that that when we dealt with those issues, the prophecies changed in tone and became exceedingly personal, directed more personally to me. It's funny how that happens, isn't it? I mean, and it started to prophesy doom and damnation to me, my family, the church I was involved in. I mean, everything else. It was a real tremendous vengeance. But again, it was interesting. The thing that really this person did not want to acknowledge was that they were called to be a member of the body of Christ, and they couldn't sail in and out every church at will, doing exactly what they liked in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And the minute we stood up to that, there was all hell to pay. And sometimes that's the responsibility of leadership in laying its life down at the gate of the fold, that there be no division amongst the sheep. Using the church to our own ends. And it's fascinated me sometimes that those who act as lone rangers and claim to be more gifted than others often turn out to be the least involved and the least practically productive in church life. And I'm not saying that as a harsh judgment. I'm just passing on a comment that maturing and the thrill of it and the fun of it is in the context of the local church. So welcome to the local church, guys, and welcome to a place to discover, uncover, recover the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where our focus is the glory of Jesus, the building up of the church, and that our brothers and sisters get blessed. I think that's an invitation to a holy party. What about you? But an orderly and decent party. Where people are not getting drunk in the flesh. It's impossible to read these chapters and not be convinced that spiritual gifts are a community experience, not simply an individual one. And the importance of the gifts in these passages emerges not because we need a few additives to make our church service look good, or we need a few gifts of the Spirit manifested to satisfy those who are the Spirit self-appointed lobbyists in the life of the church. The importance emerges the more we perceive what the role of the church is, what the role of community ministry is, what the role of our responsibility to one another happens to be when we are committed members of the same family. And so I want to suggest that the question is not simply, do I possess the gifts? That question to me has no meaning unless we also ask the question, according to this passage, do I desire to profit the body? Do I desire to strengthen and encourage my brothers and sisters? Paul presents the gifts as something in the church, not something in an individual. They are not presented as something simply for private benefit. Gifts are bestowed because you are an essential member of the body. And if you become disconnected, your giftedness will become dangerous. Our legitimate individuality is merged and melded into the body. And if it isn't, we'll continue to function as individualists and will become disruptive and will become discordant. We are called to speak to the body because we love her, not at the body because it is the audience for our giftedness. And so packed into this little phrase, the common good, are two very simple ideas. One, that everybody will benefit when the spiritual gifts are expressed. And two, the result of it will be we are bonded even closer together, because all spiritual benefit will produce a deeper spiritual bonding. Let me close. Let me summarize. I've covered a lot of ground. The purposes of the gifts. Let me just rephrase it another way. Number one, they are for the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're in service to the Lord Jesus, then everybody connected with Jesus and his lordship is going to get blessed. If the ministry of the gifts becomes disconnected from that lordship, then we'll become nothing more different from the psychological counseling services and the social services. If the manifestation of the gifts at the place of worship is not coming out of the overflow of our own life and walk with the Lord Jesus, then we'll just become a bunch of charismatic technicians. And I'm not interested in that, are you? Secondly, therefore, bringing people to Christ. And I'll deal with that in the context in which Paul deals with it in chapter 14. An expectation that people will come to Christ. There'll be conviction in the unbeliever and an increase of faith and love in the believer when God flashes out his nearness. This way, that way, through this one and that one. Thirdly, they are for the building of the church. The inevitable consequence of the Holy Spirit's work is to create fellowship. I've visited many churches and been in many situations where there's been an apparent fecundity of gifts. And I've been staggered by how little fellowship there's appeared to be that's been created. The gifts of the Spirit are not toys for Christians to amuse themselves with. They're not trinkets to adorn us, to make us look better than anybody else. They're not cosmetics. They are fundamental tools of service to the Lord Jesus Christ, for bringing people to Christ and for the building up of the church. And that's exactly what you find on the day of Pentecost. Those three evidences. They worshipped, they spoke to God, they blessed Jesus. Secondly, Peter preached, unbelievers were reached. Thirdly, the church grew. Supernatural gifts are an inextricable expression of our worship and therefore become absolutely necessary for the effectiveness of our work. And to those who come to me and say, there's no place in my life for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I don't know how we understand witness. I don't understand how we comprehend any spiritual activity without that multi-handed manifestation of the flashing presence of God at the place of our obedience. Okay, number one, the gifts reveal God's presence. All in verse 7. Number two, they require your participation. Yes? And number three, they will result in the profit of the church, in the blessing of the church. Turn to the person next to you and tell them those 3 points and then get them to tell them back 3 points. Off you go. 1 minute. What do they do? Hey. Close our service. Father, I thank you, Father God, for giving us Jesus. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, together with the Father, for lavishly dispensing the Holy Spirit, giving us of your Spirit, a wonderful counselor. We're so grateful, Jesus, for his ministry that keeps spotlighting you in our lives. We need that spotlight in our church life. And Lord, we just pray especially today for our study in the small groups this week as we continue to break down these verses, as we continue to seek you and find our place in the body of Christ. Lord Jesus, increase our expectation. Lord, we look at our hands and they seem so small, but we look to your big hand to give more abundantly than we can ask or think. And I ask, Lord Jesus, for my heart and the heart of everyone who's involved in this fellowship, for an openness to what you're saying and what you want to do. I pray for these small groups, Lord, that there'll be a place where there can be a security and a safety felt in relationship as we encourage one another and provoke one another to good works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let each group have a precious time of worship this week. Let every member leave the group having been edified and built up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, could I ask you this morning, Jesus, that there'll be nobody in this fellowship who'll see themselves in a little exclusive clause, that it's all right for everybody else except them. Lord, you're the wonderful shepherd. Just put your crook around them and just count them in. Would you do that, Lord? And let them know that you are longing and desirous and will flash your nearness through them to the blessing of others. In Jesus' name, amen.